Bibles together if we could this evening, and let's find the book of Revelation, and then we will also find, if we could, the book of John or the Gospel of John. Revelation chapter 21 in our Bibles tonight. Revelation chapter 21, if you don't have a Bible here tonight, you will find a Bible in front of you. We want you to follow along with with the Bible, because this is not my opinion, this is what God has to say. And what God has to say is very important. Revelation chapter 21, and then we'll begin our reading in verse number 1, and then we'll head over to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. The Bible says this in verse 21, Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the new earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The Bible says in verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I want us to notice this expression that we find in verse number 6 of our text here in our Bibles. The Bible says here in verse 6, "And he said unto me," the Lord Jesus speaking to John, "it is done." Think about that expression if we could, "it is done." Now let's go to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter if we could. The Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, and then let's look what the Bible says in verse 18 in our Bibles. Verse 18. The Bible says, "Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." We understand from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus died between two thieves. Reminds me of the story of a man, a rich man, who he was on his deathbed. And he called for his two lawyers to come and see him on his deathbed. And those two lawyers came, and they were kind of perplexed of why they wanted to see him. And they asked him, they said, "Why are we here?" And he said, "Well," he said, "to be honest with you, Jesus died between two thieves, and I want to die between two thieves too." The Bible says the Lord Jesus here is on the cross. There's two thieves, one on each side. And Pilate writes this title, verse 19, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And this title then read, "Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city," and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. "Then said the chief priests of the Jews," the religious crowd, "to Pilate, Write not King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." And the Bible says, verse 22, Pilate said, "What I have written, I've written." And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rent it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Verse 23. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and mother Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, this would be John the apostle, the human penman here, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. In other words, he tells John the apostle, You need to look after my mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. And from that hour, John the apostle looked after Mary. Verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Isn't it interesting when we think about the two passages of scripture and how they parallel here? Think about what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says, if any man thirst, then I'll give him eternal water that he'll never thirst again. And Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. Now think about these words here. Verse 29. Now there was set a vesture full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, look at this, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. We find the very first time in this scripture, in the Bible, we see the Lord say, it is finished, it is done. And then we move forward to the very last book in our Bible, back to chapter 21, the book of Revelation, and we see the Lord Jesus telling John to write these words down. It is done. It is finished. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, 1,000 years from this very day, then you will be in heaven with the Lord. The reality is that all of us, 1,000 years from this very day, we will all be very much alive. And in Revelation chapter 21, we see the cross is finished, speaks of our salvation. It speaks of the work that was accomplished on the cross to give us eternal life. And the only way that someone will ever get to Revelation chapter 21 and see this new city, this new Jerusalem, the only way someone will ever walk on the streets of gold is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way. I don't care what the world says. There is no other way. God said it with his own lips. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. And if you try any other way and give your life to any other way, you will be sadly disappointed in eternity. Sadly disappointed. The Bible says in John chapter 19, it is finished. Our salvation is done. Now humanity can have eternal life through my Son, the Lord Jesus. And now we come to Revelation chapter 21, and now we find the completion of time. Time is no more. This is eternity. This is the end time. This is, we'd say, the beginning of eternity. The millennial reign is over. Satan is judged. Revelation chapter 20. The lost are cast into the lake of fire. And only eternity remains. I don't know what eternity is going to be like. But I know it's going to be absolutely perfect in every way. Absolutely perfect in every way. A new heaven, a new earth. New Jerusalem, a new temple, new light, a new paradise. The Bible says this in Isaiah 65, verse 17, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I think heaven is going to be so wonderful that we're not even going to think about this old world. This whole world, you can't even compare the glory of eternity
to this old sin-cursed world. It's going to be so wonderful. So wonderful. The Bible says in Isaiah 65 verse 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever, in which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." It's interesting, the word there, create, means to make something out of nothing. God is not in the business of fixing things up. God is in the business of creating things new. Isn't that what He did for us who trusted Jesus as our Savior? When He said it's finished in John 19, and those who put their trust in Christ, He makes us a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the Bible says that out of nothing, God creates a new earth. And God creates a new heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Isaiah 66 verse 22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain forever." God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. The reality is, this was prophesied over and over again in the Bible. Haggai dreamed of this place, and Haggai chapter 2 verse 9, "The glory of this latter host shall be greater than the former." I mean, the reality is that it's not even comparable to this old world. The Bible says that this whole world groans for redemption to wit. The word wit means to come, to be completed. And the reality is that this world is cursed by sin. And you don't have to go far to see the realities of this curse. Just try to plant a garden. And when you see those thorns begin to choke out your tomato plants, you'd be reminded that this is not God's perfect plan. When you see death, this is not God's perfect plan. You see, the reality is that sin has cursed this world. And yet God so graciously allows us to take a glimpse into eternity. He allows us to step away from time, from just a moment, and to look at what this wondrous place will be like. I want us to think about, number one, the reality of this eternal home. God is making all things new, the Bible says in verse number one, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We find in this passage of Scripture that this is a literal, tangible place described in great detail. You know, I believe in a literal hell. I believe that there is a place called hell, and those who reject the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will find themselves one day in a literal place. And just as real as Kitchener, Ontario is, it is a spiritual place, but it is a place, it is a literal place. And friend, listen to me, one day we will be with the Lord. It is a literal, tangible place. And John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Verse 2, he says, "And I, John, saw." Notice what he says here with literal eyes. I saw this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What did John see when he saw this new heaven and the new earth? Well, he saw a place that was not defiled by sin. The Bible says in Romans 8:21 that this whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And I just don't think we can comprehend a world without the curse of sin. But one day, we're going to step from this shore onto a glorious shore, and there'll be no more death. and there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more thorns in the ground. There'll be no more curse of sin. It's a wonderful place. And John said, I saw this place, this new earth, this new heaven, this new Jerusalem coming down from God. The Bible says it's a literal place. You know, the reality is, unless the Lord tarries, our entrance into this place is through the doors of death. Unless the Lord comes back, the Bible says that we must exit these former things and we must enter into this new heaven, this new eternity. Not only do we notice a reality, I want us to think about a rejoicing of this new home. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, life begins with God, and life ends with God. One day, even someone who would claim to be an atheist, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there's a God. One day the Bible says that they'll stand before the God that they don't believe in. And they'll give an account of their life. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He created time and He'll be at the end of time. And the Bible says that there'll be a great rejoicing in this place. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. And this old world will be passed away. In verse number 7, look what the Bible says here. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he will be my son. How do we overcome? We overcome through the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches us in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that we are of God and we've overcome the world. We know Christ is our Savior, and because of that, we are overcomers. And because of that, we shall inherit all things. And the Bible says that he will be our God and we will be his son. We see in this scripture that there will be great comfort, verse number 4. God will wipe away all of our tears. Like a mother and a child, we've seen it before. Maybe we've experienced it before. When a child falls and hurts themselves, and that mother so softly will wipe away the tears from the child's eye. God will wipe away our tears. It speaks of his comfort. The former things are passed away, death and sorrow, no more pain, emotional pain, physical pain, all gone. The Bible says that God will be our comfort. We find the declaration in verse number 5. We see the one that sits on the throne and he makes all things new. He cries out, It is done. It is done. Through all the prophecies in the Bible, through all the warnings in the Bible, God said this day would come, and God warned humanity that they would give an account of their life, that they would stand before God, and he warned the Christian that we will be stewards of our life. And all the warning and all of the prophetic teachings in the Bible, it's come down to Revelation chapter 21, and it's done, it's over. We are in that time, in eternity. All things are now new. The Bible speaks of the guarantee of the matter. Jesus said, write them down, write this down. For what I say to you, they're faithful and true. You know, it's impossible for God to lie. Write it down, it will come to pass. This time will come. We find a satisfaction in verse number 6. Jesus was thirsty for us. He died for us. He cried out, It is finished for us. And now we find that he is our satisfaction because of the cross. He that is thirsty, let him come and find this eternal water. He will find satisfaction. Someone said, all of the greatness of God is at man's disposal. All of the greatness of God is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we find the splendor of God. We find the fact that the Lord quenches the spiritual need and the souls of men, the satisfaction. We find a wonderful relationship. A promise given that is mentioned throughout the Bible. It was mentioned in Genesis 17, verse 7, to Abraham, to the son of David, that he would inherit the kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 17. Third, it was made in the psalm, which all the Jewish scholars interpreted as being for the Messiah. There was a promise to those in Christ, the promise of those in Abraham. And we find in this passage of Scripture a wonderful relationship that God would be our Father and we will be His child. It speaks of the bliss. It speaks of the blessing of this wonderful eternal home. I wish I had the words to be able to tell you how wonderful heaven's going to be. A great preacher of yesteryear, Dr. C.A. Criswell, once found himself seated on a plane next to a well-known theologian. As they talked, the theologian related that he and his wife had just buried their 5-year-old son after a short but very violent form of meningitis. On the afternoon, the boy died. The father kept vigil over the son. Daddy, the boy asked, his brain and vision becoming clouded from the disease. It's getting dark, isn't it? Yes, son, it's time for you to sleep, the father answered, and he helped his son make a pillow more comfortable. Good night, Daddy, the little boy murmured. I'll see you in the morning. Moments later, the boy was in the presence of Jesus. The theologian turned toward the window to regain his composure, and he said, Dr. Criswell, tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, I can hardly wait till the morning. Dr. Jack Hiles wrote this poem called Why. I heard the white-tipped tapping cane, which leads a blinded eye. And then a dark and lonely voice cries, preacher, show me why. I have caught a fiancé's burning tears and heard her lonely cry. She heard an unused wedding gown and shouted, pastor, why? I have heard the cancer patient say, 'tis gain for me to die, then look into his daughter's face and mutely whisper, why? I heard an orphan faintly say, who gazed into the sky, though mom and dad have gone away, my preacher will know why. I have sat beside a tiny crib and watched the baby die, as parents slowly turned toward me and asked, oh, dear pastor, why? I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, to say, dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why. I heard him say so tenderly, their eyes all gladly dry. Though they must look through faith today, tomorrow they'll know why. And so I found it pleases him when I can testify. I'll trust my God to do what's best, and I'll wait to find out why. The Apostle Paul said, for I am in a strait twixt between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I heard the story of a 5-year-old girl that stayed the night with a friend. And maybe you've gone through this. She was nervous, but she gave it a try. And it didn't take long. You know, when she was in this new house and different ways things were done, that she began to get nervous in this strange place. And her friend's mother began to perceive that this was happening. And so she said, honey, are you getting homesick? And with a childlike innocence, she replied, no, ma'am, I'm getting here sick. And sometimes as we live in this old world, we become here sick. And we want to go home. We want to see the Lord. We want to see loved ones that have gone to heaven. And yet the very fact that we are on this side of eternity shows that there is still a work for us to do. God still has a job for us. He has a purpose for our life. And so one day we'll go to the sweet by and by, but we got to live in the nasty here and here. And we need to serve the Lord. We need to work for the night is coming, because we know that one day we'll see the Lord face to face. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 21, and the Lord will say, "It is done." And our time on earth will be over. There's a reality, there's a rejoicing. But I want us to look at verse number 8 tonight. I want us to think about a readiness. The Bible says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all idolaters and all liars." Now, oftentimes when our world reads this list, it thinks about the second death. It thinks about separation from God for all eternity. It thinks about an eternity in hell. We read this list and we think, well, you know, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. But then the Bible says all liars. And all of a sudden we become a part of that category. Let me ask you the question. Put up your hand. Have you ever told a lie? Ever in your life? If you don't put up your hand, then you're a liar. In reality, all of us have lied in our life. I remember as a kid, I used to lie to my mom, and my mom said to me one time, "Stop lying, you're not good at it." The Bible says that we are all sinners. And that's a problem. It's a big problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory or God's standard. God is over here and we are over here. And the reality is that it only takes one lie to go to hell. One lie. And we are guilty before God. Paul writes, the Spirit of God is the author. He said that every mouth may be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. By the way, that's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. God wasn't trying to help us. He was trying to show us that we are in need of help. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees claimed that they kept the Ten Commandments or the law. And Jesus said, "Listen, you say you keep the Ten Commandments. You say you keep the law. But you don't keep the law. You don't keep the law perfectly. You are guilty. Jew and Gentile, black or white, whether you're Russian or Spanish or English or whatever language you speak, no matter your culture, the whole world is guilty before God. We have all sinned. One lie. And we are in danger of hellfire. One lie. And we don't have a leg to stand on. One lie. And we stand before God. And he says, why should I let you into the New Jerusalem? And you say, well, I've been a good person. Yeah, but you're a liar. And a liar is a sinner. And that means you're guilty. The Bible says here that all liars shall have their part. I want you to underline that expression, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. I knocked on the door one time, was talking to a lady about the Lord, and I was describing to her at the door that she was a sinner. And I used every Bible verse I could. I think, Brother Marr, I think you were with me. I used every Bible verse I could think of. I used every illustration I could think of. And at the very end of it, I said, "Do you believe that you're a sinner?" And she looked me right in the eye and she said, "No." You know, someone cannot get saved unless they realize that they are guilty before God. Because if they don't believe they sinned against God, then what are they being saved from? If someone is drowning, as long as they believe in their heart that they can help themselves, they will never call out for help. But until that moment, and I've been there, we had in Nova Scotia, we had a place that we used to swim as kids, as teenagers. It was called Between the Islands. And it was two islands in the middle of a lake, and all of the older kids would swim from one island to the other island. And I was never really a good strong swimmer, but the reality is that, you know, you feel peer pressure, right? All the older kids are swimming across, and you want to swim across too. So I started that trek. I got halfway. And my arms were so tired, I thought they were going to fall off. I couldn't kick my feet anymore. And I just stopped and I started to go underwater. And, you know, all these older kids, you're trying to be strong and brave. And it didn't take me long before I cried out for help. And I said, help. Someone, I'm drowning. Help. And they grabbed me and they pulled me to shore. Until someone realizes that they have sinned against God and that because of their sin, they'll end up in hell. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that moment when they realize I've sinned against God, when they realize I deserve hell, I cannot save myself, and they call out to the Lord for salvation that moment, they're a Christian. That's a wonderful thing. But the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the fearful, think about the fearful for a moment. Think about the people who don't get saved because, oh, they have the conviction. The Spirit of God is working in their life. The Spirit of God is saying, you're that sinner. You need salvation, but they don't. What will people think? What will people think? You know, I think it's important for us as a church, and that's why I believe it's important even during invitation time to come forward and to kneel at an altar and to ask God to help you. Listen, we're not fooling anyone. We all have problems, and all of us, there's no one here that's perfect, okay? And the Bible says, confess your sin one to another. I think a great way to do that is to show other people, I need the Lord. And to come and to bow down and to kneel down before the Lord and to pray for your family and to pray for your own needs and to pray for your distresses and your difficulties and other people. I think what you're telling other people and being a help to other people, not only that, but also coming before the Lord in humility, is that you're saying, hey, listen, I need the Lord. And I think that makes other people comfortable to know, hey, listen, people here, they don't have it all together. They have problems. You know, we don't want it this facade that we have it all together. Hey, listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, all of us, we'd be in big trouble tonight. It's God that's holding us together. It's the glue that holds us together is the Lord. And we all need the Lord. We all need His help in our life. And the Bible says that the fearful, those who know they should get saved, but they just, wow, what other people think? How many people will end up in hell because of fear of what other people think? Isn't that sad? You know who's important? You know who you need to care about? The opinion is God's opinion. What does God think? The Bible says the fearful, the unbelieving, those who refuse to believe the truth. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, those who have other gods in their life, who put their trust in other things. The Bible says all liars. That just includes all of us. They'll have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, friend, all of us have to leave this earth one day, but you don't have to experience the second death. Christ washes that sin away. And yes, we're all guilty. Yes, we can put ourselves in that list. Yes, there were times I was fearful. Yes, there were times I was unbelieving. Yes, there were times I was abominable. Yes, there were times that maybe I had other gods in my life. But Jesus' blood, he washed it all away. And I'm free in Christ, and I stand before him redeemed. And I am not ashamed at his coming. Why? Because I'm not a part of verse number 8. Because I'm a part of verse number 1, 2, and 3, and 4. To be with the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, there's a wonderful place. But we must be ready to see the Lord. And that's through knowing Christ as your Savior. R.G. Lee said this, "Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and the power of God could prepare." It's going to be a wonderful place. But friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be there. And I'm not trying to be unkind. And I'm not trying to be mean. You say, "Well, Pastor Burns, can't we just all come together?" And you know, truth is kind of relative, right? No, there's absolute truth. And the Bible gives us the truth. "Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad for this wonderful place called heaven. And I'm sad for all the people who are deceived in our world, who think they're going to that place, but they don't have Jesus Christ in their heart. I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture and I'll be done. Turn to John, the Gospel of John chapter 8 and I'll be done. John chapter 8. And I want us to look at the words of our Savior. And he's speaking to you tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's speaking to you. Look what the Bible says. John chapter 8 verse 21. John chapter 8 verse 21. The Bible says this, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he," that's the Messiah, "if you don't put your trust in Christ, ye shall die in your sins." And that one lie that you committed will put you in hell. And Jesus said, "Listen to me. If you don't believe, if you don't put your faith and trust in me to wash your sins away, then you're in danger of dying in your sin." And friend, listen to me. If we die in our sin, if we leave this world and step into eternity without Christ saying it is done, it is paid in full, then we will spend eternity paying for those sins in a place called hell. And it's a place that you don't want to go. It's not a party. It's not a hangout. It's a place that is mine as God. And it's a place that no one wants to be a part of. I'm glad for the wonderful place called heaven. But I'm sad of the countless people that are heading to hell. And sometimes we can rejoice and we can be so glad about the place we're heading and the loved ones that are there that we forget to get busy about bringing other people with us. Because heaven is real and heaven and hell is real. And eternity is a very, very long time. I wrote a poem when I was in college that I was thinking about my own life and time again. I've had opportunity to talk about the Lord, but Christian, you know how it is. You may become fearful or
You think to yourself, what will they think? Or they'll think you're crazy. And I put these words together one night. I was thinking about that, meditating upon that. And I wrote these words. I watched a man walk by me. I knew that I should tell. The love that Jesus had for him explained to him of hell. But fear had overwhelmed me. And as he walked on by, why didn't I tell of Jesus Christ? Why didn't I even try? And as I thought about it, my heart it was compelled. For where would I be today if someone didn't tell? Where would you be today if someone didn't step out of their comfort zone and stand behind a pulpit or pass you a gospel tract or maybe knock on the door and tell you about a wonderful place called heaven? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. Help us, Lord, give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit, direct us, our thoughts. Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, we know we have fallen short of what we ought to be. But Lord, I pray you would help us to get there. Lord, I pray you would help us to take steps tonight. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, maybe they're having doubts about their salvation. Maybe they just don't know that heaven is their home. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, do what I cannot do. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and show them the need of a Savior. And Lord, I pray that they would call upon your name even tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. It's truth. It's help for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our invitation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.